Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness, for your mercy. We are thankful that you have afforded us a privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word, knowing fully well that that's the only stability that we find on this planet. And that it is what you have given to stabilize us well on this planet. So we thank you for the privilege that we are among those you have so chosen and given this privilege to learn about you. So as we have gathered this evening, we are aware that the human mind is not capable of concentrating apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus this evening and hear precisely what you have for us as we study. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Where we now go into the observance of Sabbath. He reads, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy." Now recall that in the introduction of the Ten Commandments, we indicated that they may be divided into general categories of instructions. The first category of instructions is directed toward God. Now this first category of instruction, as we stated, covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. That's given in verses 3 through 11. Now we have considered the first two commandments that we indicated are concerned with prohibition against adultery. Last week, we considered the third commandment that is concerned with wrong or improper use of the name of Yahweh. So this evening, we proceed then to the fourth commandment. The way we're going to approach this fourth commandment really is we're just going to go through the details given this evening and next week by the grace of God. And then after that, we'll come back and see how it can be applied to us today. So what we're going to do is just purely analytical in the sense of this is what it says here. The time will apply to us. We'll do that in about 2 weeks from today by His grace. Anyway, the fourth commandment is concerned with the observance of the Sabbath that is devoted to Yahweh. It is, in fact, the longest and the most expounded of the Ten Commandments, as evident in the English versions, since four verses are devoted to it. Now, interestingly, the exposition on idolatry is long as well. Now, Yahweh probably elaborated on the commandments concerning idolatry and Sabbath because they were the commandments most broken by the Israelites prior to their exile. Now that aside, the command is given in verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now literally the Hebrew actually reads, remember the day of the Sabbath to consecrate it. Let me read that again. This is just the way the Hebrew reads. Remember the day of the Sabbath to consecrate it. Now this of course is due to the Hebrew words used that we're going to see shortly. The word remember is translated from a Hebrew word that means to recall information or event associated with the past. However, the Hebrew word can convey other meanings in certain contexts. For example, the word may mean to commemorate or to observe, as in it is used in the instruction concerning the celebration of the day of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt that involves the celebration of the feast of Passover, as we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. It reads, then Moses said to the people, commemorate. That's our Hebrew word, zakar. It said, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Now the instruction to commemorate this day is more literally, remember this day, which means that Israel was to observe or commemorate the day of their deliverance from slavery. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to mention, as it is used in Prophet Jeremiah's complaint, recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah and once you get Jeremiah, put your marker in it so that you hold it, because I'll go to one passage and I'll come right back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9 reads, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. That's to say, the prophet said, well, I'm not going to talk about God, more or less, because I'm having so much problem now that I'm preaching him and something like that, to that effect. But then look at what he says. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Now, that is something that should challenge all of us. Does the word of God burn in our souls in such a way that we can't contain, that we have to tell other people about it? When we have the opportunity, or do we talk about something less important? But that's what Jeremiah said, I can't contain it. Even when I make up my mind, I'm going to talk about it. It burns where I must do that. Anyway, the sentence, I will not mention him, is more literally, I will not remember him. But that is really not the intended meaning here then. Now, thus, most of our English versions translated the Hebrew word with the meaning mentioned, but the contemporary English version used the meaning think in rendering the Hebrew word here in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Now, the Hebrew word may also have the meaning of to repent, with respect to sins. It is in this sense that the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 63. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 63. It reads, then, when I make atonement for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the Lord, the Sovereign Lord. Now, the contemporary English version uses the meaning again, think instead of remember. In this particular passage. Nonetheless, the idea though of remembering sin or evil ways in the context of Ezekiel chapter 16 and being ashamed is tantamount to repentance. For it's only if there's repentance can it be said that a person is ashamed of sins. Now, because not much is said today about repentance and not much said about being ashamed of sinful conduct, most people don't think much about sin these days. So that anything goes. Whereas, as believers, of course, we ought to be much conscious of it. If I'm going to use a believer that the Lord testified about shortly, to encourage us to do that anyway. So a person who shows no repentance will not be ashamed of sins, since repentance and shame are linked together in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 19. Again, the point I'm emphasizing is when the idea of shame goes, people make light of sin and repentance is something pushed far away. Because we live in a time when, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, as shameful as it is, and maybe people may talk about it for 2-3 minutes and that's it, if at all. Some people will even applaud you. So that causes no shame. Wherever there is shame associated with sin, it causes people to be mindful of their conduct, for one thing. Anyway, this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 19. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Now that aside, our Hebrew word is often translated, remember, when it's used with God. Now certainly though, the word could not mean he that God had forgotten anything, thus we normally will seek another meaning when our word is used with God. Now, so in some contexts, our Hebrew word then is used with respect to God. It may mean to consider or to think. Now, this appears to be the sense in which the word is used in Moses' prayer recorded in or cited in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of these people, their wickedness, and their sins." Now, the new Jewish version, known as the Tanakh, rendered the request where it said, "Remember your servants," of the NIV as, "Give thoughts to your servants." Now, so that it is really in the sense sometime that our word may mean intervening somehow favorably to someone. That's the way the word is used in Hannah's prayer, requesting that God will give her a son, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. For Samuel chapter 1 verse 11 reads, "And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me." That is, look upon me favorably, intervening favorably. Say, "Remember me and not forget your servant. They give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 20, verse 8, the Hebrew word no doubt means remember, but it means remember in the sense of to observe or to commemorate. It's, although it says remember the Sabbath day, it really means commemorate or observe the Sabbath. Now, although our Hebrew word means to remember in the sense of to observe, but there's also the sense that Yahweh wants Israel to recollect what he had previously said to them about the Sabbath. Now, the first time they are hearing this, sure, he's telling them, you observe, commemorate it, but he's also telling them, you go back and recollect what I've already told you. Because when Yahweh first provided manna for Israel, he communicated to them that the Sabbath will be a special day devoted to him, for which they should not go out there looking for anyone, because anything to that effect. Of course, as usually humans, as we studied it, past it, some of them still went out. Didn't find anything anyway. But that's the way the word is used, that we have to remember God is telling them not just to observe, but to go back, take your mind back to that first instruction given in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. He wants them to take back their mind to that too. Exodus 16, verse 23. This is again following the provision of manna, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So, bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save what is left, and keep it until morning." So this reference to Sabbath occurred really before the incident in Mount Sinai, where Yahweh appeared to Israel, during which the Ten Commandments were given to them. So it is for this reason we contend that Yahweh also wanted Israel to reflect what he said to them previously, in addition to observing the instruction of this particular day, the seventh day. Now, so be that as it may, what Yahweh wanted Israel to recollect and observe is then given in the phrase where we're studying Exodus 20, verse 8. That phrase says, "The Sabbath day." That's what they are to commemorate. That's what they are to observe. The Sabbath day. Now that word Sabbath is translated from a Hebrew word that means Sabbath, alright? That's the way it's translated. That is really the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week. Now today, it is often taken as Saturday. Nonetheless, it is the seventh day of the week. At least the way of Israel's counting their days. So that's why, because it's the seventh day, it means Sabbath. Now the word may mean Sabbath as a period of rest. A period of rest. Which may or may not be the seventh day of the week. In other words, the word can be used not only for just the seventh day. It can be used for any other rest that Israel might have, with a focus, though, on this as a period for rest. Now, so it is in the sense of rest given to a piece of land, in that it is not cultivated, that the word is used to describe the land of Israel during the period of exile. Now, by the grace of God, we'll get to it. We're going to see there's instruction given to Israel. You farm this land this year, you farm it to a certain point, for a whole year, give it to rest. Don't touch it. They didn't pay attention. They didn't do that. So God sent them away to exile, and the land enjoyed that fallow, so to say. And that is what is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 21. Second Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 21. Now remember, I said that the word Sabbath, although it means seventh, can simply mean rest, a rest period. So here we read in Second Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 21. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. See, Israel, again, like I said, do not say so somehow, by his if he wills. We'll get to looking at this later on, I think around chapter 22 or somewhere around there, or 23, where he tells him, farm your farmland for 6 years. 7 years, don't touch it. Leave it alone. Now, Israel didn't pay attention to that. So God calls him to pay attention to it by force, by sending them into exile, so that once they went into Babylonian captivity, the land was not cultivated, and so the land enjoyed the rest period Israel needed to observe, they did not observe. Now, so you can see the word can mean rest. But in our passage, no doubt, of Exodus 20, verse 8, the Hebrew word means really Sabbath as a day of rest and worship at the end of the seventh day week cycle. At the end of the 7-day week cycle. Lasting, of course, from Friday evening until Saturday evening. From Friday evening to Saturday evening. That will be the period of the Sabbath. Now the requirement of the fourth commandment then, as it relates to the Sabbath day is really given then in the NIV when it says, by keeping it holy. Let's look at verse 8. By keeping it holy. Now literally the Hebrew reads, to consecrate it. To consecrate it. Now this is because of the Hebrew words used. The expression keeping holy, or I use the literal word to consecrate, that is translated from a Hebrew word that the basic meaning is taken as by some as set apart, or to make holy. However, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to dedicate for use by God, as the word is used to indicate that the tabernacle and everything associated with it is set apart for God's use, as we read in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10. It is, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. That word consecrated them is the same word translate keep it holy. That's the Hebrew word kadash. Now the word may actually mean to consecrate, in the sense of to set apart for a special purpose in preparation for some divine activity or manifestation, as that's the way it is used in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18 reads, tell the people, consecrate, that's a Hebrew word, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. When you eat meat, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Now, in this passage, there's of course the implication that Israel is to avoid ritual impurity or uncleanness. So that the word, the Hebrew word, may mean to purify, in the sense of removing any ritual impurity that will prevent one from participating in the worship of God, as the word is used to describe Job's action after his children had a party, according to Job chapter 1, verse 5. Now, I use Job as an illustration here because, as I keep reminding us, we are living in a time when very many Christians don't think about sin, really. Or they make lightly something about sin. They don't think seriously, not realizing how that affects fellowship with God. So, this man wasn't like that. He was conscious. And truly speaking, if you're not a believer who is conscious of sin in your life, it is doubtful that you remain filled of the Spirit. Very doubtful. Only those who are very conscious of sin can remain filled of the Spirit, because you always see the sin and confess it. In that way, you continue to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if you're not conscious of sin, you think you are being controlled by the Spirit when you're not. Now, we didn't use the term being controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not used here. But Job was conscious of sin because he knew the impact of that. And that is what we have here in Job 1, verse 5. It reads, "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified." That's his children. "Now early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and curse God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." Now that's the key there. Regular custom. That means he was conscious of sin. And no wonder God said to Satan, "Have you noticed Job, my servant? No one like him. Blameless." It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. Part of his blameless is being conscious of sin. And we all should strive to be conscious of sin. Because, and the reason I keep putting this out is, we are living in a society, we are surrounded day in, day out. We hear things day in, day out that challenge this notion of sin. Because people don't pay attention, or they ridicule anything that, you know, brings the idea of sin. It becomes mean-spirited and all that kind of thing, people say. And so they start saying some ugly things about you if you are conscious of sin. But you must know that you are not here to please a human being. You are here to please God. And so the expression here is, "have them purified." Have them purified. It's literally, he will sanctify them. He will sanctify them. Now, interestingly though, our Hebrew word also has the meaning of to prepare. Or even to prepare someone for war. As it is used to instruct the nations to prepare to attack Babylon when his cup was full. They were conquering everywhere. And you remember studying the book of Habakkuk, and he was complaining how these people were swallowing over everyone. God said, "No, don't worry about that. When their cup is full, they will be destroyed." And that is part of what we have God summoning the nations really preparing them to go attack Babylon, according to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 27. Jeremiah 51, verse 27 reads, "Lift up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations for battle against her." Her here referring to Babylon. "Summon against her these kingdoms: Ararat, Mini, and Ashkeraza. Appoint a commander against her and send up horses like a swarm of locusts." Again, that's those things that should remind us. We should never really be too much concerned when we see, when it does seem that people who are very wicked seem to be doing very well, or nations that are terrible against, you know, oppose anything about the gospel and they seem to be doing well. We shouldn't be so concerned about that, because God has His way, that those things, those nations may appear to be whatever they appear to be. When He finishes using them for judgment, He'll turn around and judge them. That's what the case of Babylon. Anyway, in our passage though of Exodus 20 verse 8, the Hebrew word has the sense of to consecrate or to set apart by means of religious rites. So when it says keep by keeping it holy, or as I said, to consecrate it, that is set it apart by means of religious rites, or simply to consecrate it. Now, we indicated though that the fourth commandment, literally from the Hebrew, reads, "Remember the day of the Sabbath to consecrate it." So the question is how to interpret that verbal phrase of Exodus 20 verse 8, when it simply said to consecrate, or to consecrate it. How do we interpret it? Now, the reason we go back to the literal translation is so you know this is the way the Hebrew is, or the Greek is, but in order to make it understandable, translators try to render it based on several ways to make it make sense to people. Now, here though, to consecrate it, the Hebrew, the construction that is used in the Hebrew, is actually subject to at least three possible interpretations, as the verbal phrase is really related to the expression "remember the Sabbath day," and we say to consecrate it. So that to consecrate it can be interpreted several ways. The first interpretation is to take the literal verbal phrase as providing a purpose of the command. In other words, so that the literal verbal phrase to consecrate it may then be rendered "in order to consecrate it." In order to consecrate it. That is providing a purpose for remembering the Sabbath day, or observing the Sabbath day. Then the purpose will be to consecrate it. Now, a second interpretation is to take the verbal phrase "to consecrate it" as providing the result of the command in question, in which case the literal verbal phrase "to consecrate it" may be rendered in something like "and so to consecrate it," "and so to consecrate it." A third interpretation is that the verbal phrase "to consecrate it" provides an explanation of how to carry out the command given. Not all the commandments, remember the Sabbath. So the third interpretation says that when he said to consecrate it, it's telling us how to remember that, how to observe it. Now this interpretation implies then that the verbal phrase to consecrate it may be rendered then by consecrating it. That is given how you do that. How do you remember the Sabbath? By consecrating it. Now it is this interpretation that is probably then reflected in the NIV and the New Living Translation. Although they rendered it by keeping it holy. By keeping it holy. Now we agree though with the translators of the NIV that the Hebrew construction should be treated in the English as providing explanation of what it means to remember the Sabbath day. Because if you just say remember the Sabbath day, how or what does it mean? So that's what we're saying. That yes, the verbal phrase to consecrate it in the Hebrew is telling or explaining how you remember or keep the observe the Sabbath day. Of course, there are those who take the position that a translation of the NIV is to be understood as expressing means of carrying out the command, which, you know, is possible. However, we should also understand that the translation by consecrating it or by keeping it holy is a way to translate the Hebrew construction to refer that the Hebrew verb means to consecrate, as it's used here though to express an action which gives more details about or explains the preceding action. Remember is a preceding action, say remember or observe. But by saying by keeping it holy or by consecrating it, it tells us how we go about doing that. So in fact then, to avoid any misunderstanding of what the literal phrase meant, we could fully translate it this way. Instead of saying to consecrate it, we just say, that is by consecrating it. In other words, remember the Sabbath. That is by consecrating it. So in that way, it has been explained what you're supposed to do. When it says remember the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath. So the point then is that it is our interpretation that a literal verbal phrase to consecrate it is used to provide an explanation of how to carry out the command remember the Sabbath day. Now this is because what follows beginning in verse 9 of Exodus 20 provides elaboration of what the fourth commandment entails. Now, further explanation or elaboration of what it means to consecrate or to set apart the Sabbath day is given in the first sentence of Exodus 20 verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall labor. Now that phrase, 6 days, then defines the period in a week that the Israelites should labor. Now the word labor is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to work or to labor, as the word is used to describe the service in form of labor put in by Jacob as his payment for bride price for the marriage of Rachel, as we read in Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. Now, this is something you read today, it just blows your mind, right? That the man will work for you, will be a father-in-law for 7 good years just to marry you. I mean, that's just most unbelievable today. But that's what love, true love can do anyway. So we read, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. In other words, that's the dowry. So to say, you know, I will for 7 good years. Just so I work out the debt of what it takes to marry your daughter. Now the word may mean to serve. So it is used with the sense of serving as subjects of a ruler, as it is used to describe the kingdom or the nations that were subjected to Solomon, king of Israel, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. First Kings chapter 4, verse 21. Now that's a Hebrew word that's translated walk abad. We're saying it can mean to be subjected to a king. So here it is. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Now that phrase, were Solomon's subjects all his life, is literally, were serving Solomon all the days of his life. Now of course the meaning of to serve, when used of God, may mean then to worship, as it is used in the command given to Israel in Exodus 23, verse 25. Exodus 23 verse 25 says, worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. Now the command, worship the Lord, is literally, you will serve Yahweh. You will serve Yahweh. Now the word may mean, of course, to do. It means just simply to do. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 9, the word has the sense of to work. That is, to exert oneself by doing mental or physical work for a given purpose. So Yahweh continued then to explain further what is meant in the sentence of Exodus 20 verse 9, says, 6 days you shall labor, so that there could be no confusion in the mind of any Israelite. So our assertion that Yahweh continued to explain what it means that Israel should labor 6 days is first because of the conjunction and, that begins the second sentence of Exodus 20 verse 9, and then what follows in that verse. See, the word and is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated and in our English versions, although it has several meanings. However, in our passage, it is used to provide further explanation to the first sentence, when it says 6 days, you shall labor, so that The particle has the meaning of that is. So if this meaning is adopted, then the sentence of Exodus 20 verse 9 will read something like this. Where it says, and do all your work that follows, may then be translated, that is, do all your work. That is, do all your work. Now the word do here is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning. Now so the word may mean to act. As it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the verdict of priests in legal matters, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 10. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 10. It is, you must act. That's a Hebrew word, asa. You must act according to the decision they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Now, because in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 9, the word really means to do, in the sense of to perform work. Thus, the Hebrew word translated do in the expression of Exodus 20 verse 9, when it says do all your work, is then intended to elaborate the meaning of the first sentence, 6 days you shall labor. Now, there's more though, the word work here, in that expression, do all your work, is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean craftsmanship. That is, of course, a skill specific in a trade or occupation, as it is used to describe the skill the Holy Spirit equipped Bezalel to enable him to make the furnishings of the tabernacle or Israel's tent of meeting, as referenced in Exodus chapter 31 verse 5. Exodus chapter 31 verse 5. It is, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. That's what God gave him. Now this is, there's no doubt, of course, for me, this is one of those things that guide me more than anything, that if I want to attain to a specialist in a medical field, if that person is a believer, I feel more comfortable than an unbeliever, no matter how good they are as an unbeliever. Because I believe that God can give skill to believers. And so they, in this situation, will function better. Because if they are skilled physicians and they rely solely on the Holy Spirit to guide them, they will do and perform anytime a highly skilled person of the same kind of training. That's because I believe this God gives skill. And since He does, it's very useful for the believer to do so. In other words, my thing is always, if you have a choice between two physicians, one is not too skilled or not too well known, but a believer, and the other one is well known and not a believer, I go for the one that's a believer. If that believer is really spiritually minded, because he or she can call on the Lord and be guided more than the other one. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 9, though, the word means work, that is activity, directed toward making or doing something, especially in the sense of earning a living. That's the key, in the sense of earning a living. Now, Yahweh's explanation, to ensure there's no misunderstanding on the part of the Israelites of what the fourth commandment is about, is continued with a contrast, or a contrasting word, but, that begins verse 10. Look at verse 10. The word but is translated from the same Hebrew word that we indicated previously. It's usually translated and in our English versions. Now, the particle is really used here, though, as a marker of emphatic contrast. It's yet, but so that's why the word but is appropriate. So, in effect, Yahweh not only contrasts what he was about to state to what preceded, but he did it in an emphatic manner so there can be no misunderstanding of the command. You see, Yahweh had already conveyed to Israel that they had 6 days to carry out whatever work or activity that is related to making a living that they need to perform, but there is one day they could not do any of such work or activity. He told them to observe the Sabbath day, so he continued to elaborate on what should be obvious regarding the Sabbath day, as we read on verse 10 of Exodus 20, where it says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Now that word again, seventh, is translated from a Hebrew word that means seventh in a series involving time, space, or set. Now the number seven, though, is regarded as the most significant in the scripture of all the numbers that are symbolic, in that it emphasizes completeness or totality. Thus, the word seventh, with reference to days, indicate the end of 7 day week. Now the completeness signified by the word seven is conveyed in different ways in the scripture. For example, complete purification under the Mosaic rituals is symbolized by sprinkling of the blood of an animal sacrifice, of course, 7 times, as we see, for example, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. It reads, "He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover." That 7 times means it is complete. It's fully, more or less, sanctified or dedicated, so to say. Now, even in the New Testament, we find the word seven used in the sense of totality, of satanic opposition to God, and that is the way it's given in terms of the 7 heads of the dragon described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It is Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head." Now, 7 heads here represent what we call totality of satanic opposition of God. So in any event, the use of the word seventh in the sentence of Exodus 20 verse 10, when he said the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, indicates that the seventh day completes a 7-day week. So this day is then given the name Sabbath. Where again the word Sabbath is translated from a Hebrew word that we had previously indicated means the seventh day of the week. So this day is related to Yahweh because of the phrase that says, "It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God." That's what verse 10 says. "It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God." So really the issue is God is giving them a reason. So what does the phrase "Sabbath to the Lord your God" mean? What does it mean that it's a Sabbath to the Lord? What does that mean? Well, we're out of time, so we will, by God's will, answer that question in our next study. But let me end, though, by reminding you that the fourth commandment is concerned with the observance of the Sabbath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us so that we'll be mindful of your instructions in every way, so that we'll be a people who pay attention to what you have to say and monitor consistently our thoughts, our spiritual life, in order to be sure we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.